And we pick it up in verse 1, Acts 25, verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul and petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summons him to Jerusalem while they lie in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there be any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. But while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning this thing? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done nothing wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in the things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. Then after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when he had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left, a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I went up to Jerusalem asking a judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver a man to destruction before the accused meet the accusers face to face and have opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him. Therefore, when they had come together without delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accused stood up, they brought no accusations against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about one, Jesus, who had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there to be judged concerning this matter. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear this man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that this afternoon our hearts might be opened, open to your word. Lord, as we look at Paul's life in these passages, Lord, in these series of chapters and these trials and, Lord, the things he went through, we see your hand. If there's one overriding theme, Lord, it's your hand, your sovereign hand upon him. You leading and directing, not only Paul, but those around him, saved and unsaved, Jews and Gentiles, Romans. Lord, it's you that orchestrates, Lord, humanity, time, people, the movement of man. And God, when we look at Paul's life and as we see his example of steadfastness of heart, his example of being a bold witness in the midst of suffering, when we see how, Lord, you work in his life so naturally but so supernaturally, we, Lord, can't help but to think of your grace and can't help to think that the way you work in his life is the way you work in ours. So much of the things that go on, Lord, the unseen, is you're at work. So many of the things that we think are so practical and natural, that there's a supernatural, almighty, powerful God at work. And Lord, we fail to recognize you. And we fail to recognize, Lord, that when we feel like you're gone, when we feel like, where's our God now? That you're working and you're moving. And I pray this morning that you would help us to be a people that believe, a people that trust you, a people that understand you, a people that know that you're at work, our God is at work, even though we don't feel like you are or we don't see you working. Lord, to be those that truly surrender our lives into your hands and let you be that who you are, to look at you as the potter and to look at us as the clay and to allow you to mold us and to shape us and to do your work. Help us not to fight. Help us not to rebel. Help us not to, Lord, go our own direction and look our own way. But help us, Lord, to look at you and to follow you and to allow you, without any need for you to convict or to chastise us, Lord, allow you to shape us and mold us into your image. Lord, help us to believe this morning. Help us to believe you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, open your word now to us, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, as we look at this section, really from chapter 22 and 23 on, all the way to chapter 26, we've seen God's hand at work in Paul's life. But, you know, Paul was in that place where it wasn't so obvious that God was at work in his life. It wasn't so obvious that God was even moving around political leaders for God to bring the gospel to the Roman government, to kings and those in authority. We don't see it. It's not so obvious to us. As we look at this text this morning, I want to talk about how God has not forgotten us. God hasn't left us. God hasn't forsaken us. The Lord hasn't forgotten you. The Lord knows where you are. The Lord sees you. And for most of us, we know that. We know God knows, God sees. But does God care? Why hasn't God intervened? Why hasn't God done something? Why hasn't God change the circumstances that I'm in so that I might be blessed? We look at Paul's life and we see here that in chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord spoke to him and he said, "As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And then as we read here in chapter 24, read with me, there in verse 26, it says, "Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him." This is the governor, Felix. And it says, "Therefore he sent for him the more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor," mark that, wanting to do the Jews a favor, "left Paul bound." 2 years, we learn here. Paul is left bound for 2 years after going through a trial that came to a non-decision. The end of the trial was not that Paul could be set free, but he wasn't guilty either. "We'll wait until the commander, Claudius Lysias, comes down from Jerusalem, and I'll hear your case again," Felix says. And so Paul waited. Claudius Lysias wasn't going to come down. He had no plans of coming down. Paul waited. Day after day, hour after hour, month after month, year after year, Paul waited. Waiting for someone to bring him to true justice because he was innocent. But you know, in the meantime, Paul could have given a bribe. That's interesting. It says there that he waited, the governor there, "meanwhile also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul," verse 26 again, "that he might release him." If Paul would just come up with some money, he could be released. But see, the thing was, is Paul, I believe, had money. But Paul wasn't about to give a bribe. That's interesting. And brings up a whole other topic of ethics and a whole other issue. But Paul was realizing that it was God that got him to where he was. That was prison. And it was going to be God who got him out of prison. And I think That is so vitally important for us to realize that it's God that put Paul in prison. Listen, remember the Holy Spirit was testifying in every city. Chains and tribulations await you. That's a striking statement. God put him in prison, and God was going to have to get him out. Paul wasn't going to use fleshly means to produce God's will. Paul wasn't going to pay off the governor. Compromise a little bit to get out. Well, hey, you can justify it, can't you? Compromise a little bit. I mean, we're talking about the gospel getting out as well. When you release Paul, you release God, the gospel, don't you? The gospel's going to go forth and churches are going to be planted. But Paul realized that God was at work in his life, even though he probably couldn't see God working in his life. Besides that, he had an open door to share with the governor, as the governor would call for him to see if maybe he could get a bribe, and Paul would give him the gospel again. But then, suddenly, things went bad with Felix. He was recalled back to Rome, and a new governor was put into office, and his name was Festus. Here's the time God could work. When there's the switch of the hands of the governors, when there's the switch of authority, at this point, the governor could release his prisoners. But he chose to do the Jews a favor. He chose to leave Paul bound. It says to do the Jews a favor. You see, Felix was in trouble with the Jews. He had done some things that were very, very wicked. He killed a lot of Jews, and he was recalled back to Rome. And he was going to stand trial before Caesar, and he had to do everything he could to keep himself safe, to build a case. So we don't want to irritate and upset the Jews anymore. I'll keep this prisoner that they really care about. I'll keep him bound. And it's at this point Paul could say, but Lord, you could have done it this way. You could have got me out. The governor could have released me. But no, I'm a political pawn. I'm being used between Rome and the Jews, between the Roman government and the Jewish government, and I'm just being used. I'm not guilty. They know I'm not guilty. In fact, the Jews know I'm not guilty. The Jews don't even really want to try me. They just want to kill me. They just want to ambush me. They know they're not going to win in court. And so Paul is in this situation. Now it says in verse 1, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. Notice the first thing they want to talk about. Paul hadn't left their minds. 2 years had gone by, and Paul was still in prison. He hadn't left the Jewish leaders' minds. He was still a menace in their minds, a pest, as they declared, to all of the world. They asked a favor against him, that he would summons him to Jerusalem while they lie in ambush along the road to kill him. So again, they weren't trying to see a fair judgment given to Paul. They wanted him dead. They wanted this man, his life ended. Here he is, just being moved around, just being used for political means. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would go there shortly. So here's Festus. He's in Jerusalem 3 days after he comes into office. He goes up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. He's there. The Jews begin to petition, asking for this man. They wanted a judgment. And we're going to see that later as we continue to read on. They didn't want a trial. They wanted him to deal with them. Hey, Festus, you want to do us a favor? You want to get on our good side? Kill Paul. Judge this guy and get rid of him. Or hand him over to us, and we will deal with him. The death penalty is what this man deserves. Festus knew that wasn't the right proper way Rome went about things. There needed to be a fair trial, and he needed, as the new governor, to hear the case. And so he said, no, I'm not going to send him up to Jerusalem. Now, he didn't have all of the background. He didn't have all of the insight of what had happened before. And so he was new in office, and the Jews were kind of trying to take advantage of him and get Paul brought and ambush Paul and kill him. Therefore, he said, let those, verse 5, who have authority among you, go down with me and accuse this man to see if there be any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he came, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. So here's Paul. He's now being charged. They couldn't prove anything that they were to bring there. There's three things they're accusing him of. Again, this man's against the law of the Jews, this man's against the temple, and this man's against Caesar. These things could cause Paul to be killed, especially the third. He's against Caesar. Or he's defiled the temple. That would give them the right to deal with him very severely. And so here he is. Here's Paul. Paul's in prison, and Paul's now once again facing a trial and facing false accusations. But they could prove none of these things. It's interesting, Stephen, remember back in Acts chapter 6, in verse 13, Stephen was accused for two of the three things Paul's accused for here, and he was unlawfully killed. He was stoned outside of the city. It was an illegal stoning. Stephen was the first martyr to the church, and he was accused for defiling and blaspheming the temple and the law. The two things that Paul here is being accused for, and then they add on, speaking to the Roman officials here, listen, this man has created an insurrection. This man has created problems. And as they said earlier on, that he was a dissension in chapter 24 and verse 5 another trial, it says, we found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. And they go on there. But this is the accusations, and Luke's just summing it up here with the few words that Paul uses. Same kind of accusations brought against him. He's a ringleader. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. It's an insurrection. They're trying to overthrow the Romans. They're anti-government. And this is something that would get the Caesar's attention, something that would get Festus's attention, something that would be deserving of death. But as they begin to bring their accusations, none of them had any validity to them. And I love it in verse 8 here. Paul could stand up boldly and say, listen, I have not committed sin. I am not worthy of death. He says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all. There is nothing here that can hold any weight. But Festus, note this, watch this. I told you to mark verse 27 of chapter 24. This issue of doing the Jews a favor. Now we have another governor, not Felix, but Festus. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong. As you very well know. Watch this. As you very well know. You see, Paul knew what the governor was doing. The governor knew what he was doing. The Jews knew what the governor was doing. And that was simply using Paul as a political pawn. Simply using Paul to bring about some bridging the gap between the things that really Felix had messed up and Festus was trying to keep peace. Well, it didn't have anything to do with Paul being guilty. There was no issue of Paul being guilty here. And Paul could boldly say, I've done nothing wrong. He could boldly say, Festus, you know that I've done nothing wrong. In fact, in verse 11, he says, if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. I mean, that's boldness. He says, listen, if you can prove me wrong, then I don't object. Kill me. That's fine. He says, but if there is nothing of these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Again, Paul, as a Roman citizen, had a right. When he felt like he was being mistreated and wasn't having a fair legal trial, and he certainly felt like that at this point, he could, as a Roman citizen, appeal to Caesar to say, "I want to be judged by the Caesar. I want to go to Rome, and I want to be judged at the judgment seat of Caesar." Now, when we think about this, those of us that have been around the church and have studied Acts a little bit, we think, yeah, Paul's appealing to Caesar, and that's a great thing. But realize, that's a dangerous thing. I'm just going to go appeal to Caesar. Like, Caesar's just this nice, sweet guy that's just going to love you when you get there. I mean, once Caesar makes his judgment, it's done. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. We're talking about one of Rome's greatest persecutors, Nero. Now, at this time in history, he had not yet gone, in a sense, mad and gone to the extent of persecution that he's going to later on. That would be the Caesar Nero. And Paul here finds that, you know what? I'd be safer in the court of Caesar Nero than I would be in Jerusalem. He knew the last thing I'm doing, I'm not going to Jerusalem. I will not make it out of there. I will die. There's no way I'm going to Jerusalem. My only option here is I'm going to get out of this whole thing. I appeal to Caesar. And anyways, there was something behind that he knew. God said, "Paul, you're going to go to Rome. You've testified in Jerusalem. Not you're going back. And therefore, you're going to bear witness for me at Rome." And Paul knew, hey, my destiny is to go bear witness in Rome. My destiny is to go and stand before the Caesar and to give him the gospel. Whether that is my life or my death, that's what I shall do. Paul was ready. Let me suggest to you why Paul was ready. Paul was ready because Paul was a surrendered man in the midst of some very trying circumstances. For 2 years, he had an opportunity to be set free if he could just come up with some money. You think Paul could send a letter out to some churches and say, "You know, I'm really in a hard situation. Could you guys get me some money?" He certainly could have done that. But he didn't. He was a surrendered man. He was a man that was dependent upon the Lord. He was a man that was, I believe, readying himself for something. See, he knew that God spoke to him and he called them in Acts chapter 9 verse 15 that you're going to be a witness before Gentiles, children of Israel, and kings. And Paul realized that ultimately the king he was going to stand trial before was Caesar Nero himself. And you know what? Paul didn't waste any time, and I think we do. We waste a lot of time in our lives because we try to lead our own life. We try to do what we think is right. Hey, what's going to help me? What's going to, you know, this situation here in prison, this doesn't work. Let me gather some money and I'll get out real quickly and go do what I think I should be doing. Oh, for the Lord, obviously. I'm not talking about someone that's backslidden saying, you know, I'm going to live my own life, live in sin. But I'm going to live for the Lord. But I've got an idea what the Lord really would have me to do. So let me help the Lord out a little bit. But God said you're going to appeal before, or you're going to stand before Caesar. Let God get you before Caesar. You don't need to do anything unjust or anything that lacks integrity, something that might be unethical. Paul waited 2 years. You know what he did in those 2 years? He studied. How do I know he studied? Because by the time he stands before King Agrippa and Festus, Festus makes this comment to him in chapter 26, in verse 24, as he's giving his defense before Festus and King Agrippa, it says, And as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad." He's interrupted. There's Paul giving his defense. Festus, "Paul," he yells out, "you're crazy. Too much studying. You've learned too much. It's driving you mad." And Paul says in sobriety, he says, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the word of truth and reason. For the king, before whom also I speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, he says, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You know, Paul knew that God was preparing him to do this very thing. I believe in those 2 years that Paul was there in prison, he gave his heart to the Lord each and every day. He didn't say, God, where are you? You see, God will not forget you. God has not forgotten you. God didn't forget Paul. Think about it. There you are in prison, day after day after day after day, not knowing the outcome, not knowing when it ever will end. Maybe I'll just die here in prison. God, where are you? God, what's going on? But Lord, you called me to be a witness to those in Rome. But God, you've called me to reach the world with the gospel. Lord, you told me, and Paul writes it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, that from my mother's womb I was separated to reveal your Son in me. And here I am in prison. You see, Paul, that wasn't his attitude. That wasn't his heart. That wasn't where he was. He wasn't doubting God. He wasn't questioning God. And he wasn't counseling the Lord. That's something we really need to learn. I find so often we counsel the Lord. I counsel the Lord. I hear people counsel the Lord. We've got it all figured out, don't we? The Lord speaks to us and we've got it all planned out. When it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, the timing it's going to happen in, what we're going to do first and then second, and God's going to do this. And boy, God just sits back and goes, okay, I guess you got it all figured out. You don't need me anymore. Why don't you just go do it? And we go do it and we fall on our face. Then we go, God, where are you? I'm just waiting for you to come back to the starting line because I haven't even begun because you won't let me. See, God might have spoken to your heart about something. God might be what we call preparing our hearts for something that He's calling us to do. God's placed something in your heart. God's given you a burden for something. And our temptation is to go run out and to fulfill that burden. Make it happen. Okay, Lord spoke. So I need to obey, right? And I need to go do. I need to get done. I need to accomplish. And that might be true at certain points. The Lord speaks and says, go do this. Yes, go do that. But a lot of times God speaks and we go do, and God never said go do. God just said, Paul, I'm going to take you to Rome as a witness. He didn't say, go get there by yourself. Figure this thing out. You see, we've got everything planned out. But what we forget, and it's easy for us to forget, isn't it? What we forget is we're not ready. We're not ready to do that which God has called us to do. And we forget that the only one that's going to really make us ready is God. And God has a plan. And God has something He wants to, and probably more than one thing, but several things He wants to carry you through and do in you, and things that He's going to prepare you. And each and every step of the way, we need to allow God to lead us. I don't know how many times I've seen this, and it seems like it's becoming more and more as our society is becoming more and more, in a sense, high stress, high pace. And we as people are so used to now. Hey, Lord spoke, let's do. And we have so lost that biblical truth of waiting on the Lord, of being shaped and molded and developed by the Lord, allowing Him to work into our hearts' character and allowing Him to work into our hearts the things that He wants to work into our hearts and to change us and to equip us and to ready us for the things that He's called us to. And when God begins to do that, we wonder, what's God doing? Because you're going through a trial. And we don't see this trial as preparation. Paul's there in prison. Now, how's this preparation to stand before the Caesar? Now, wouldn't it be a lot easier just to get out of here, get on a boat, and go up to Rome and you know, try to get in? And no, it would never work. Man plans things, but God ordains and directs their steps. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that right now, today, God is at work in your life. And if we would let Him, and I use the word let Him because a lot of times we fight and we wrestle and because we want to figure it out, we want to plan, we want to do this, and we allow God to just do His work in us, we're going to find that it's going to bring into us an incredible, incredible blessing of seeing the hand of the Lord and ultimately seeing that which God has called us to. You know, it's like this. God says, okay, I've got a plan for your life, Trent. I hear it, and He puts some things in my heart. He says, these are some things I want to do. And I go, okay, Lord, thanks. Thanks for letting me know your plan, and I'll take care of it from here. And I'm going to, you know, now I start going, and I'm going to fulfill the God's plan. I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And so there I go off on my own. And it's like, here's the path God has. You know, here I go. I'm on my own path now. And, you know, well, Lord, you've called me to be a pastor. So I've got to get equipped. So I'm going to go to this seminary, and I'm going to go to here, and I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to read this book, Lord. And the Lord's saying, when do you think you're going to be a pastor? Oh, well, Lord, tomorrow. It's obvious, you know, because that's how we think. I mean, you know, 6 months, that's a long time now. 6 years, that's an eternity. But God's timetable is so different than yours. And so here I go, down my road, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And it's not that the Lord's directing me. No, obviously, in those times, the Lord can direct us and lead us. But I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and where I find myself? 2 years down the road, I find myself broken, frustrated, and in the flesh. And saying, God, what happened? Where are you? I'm still waiting to start preparing you. When you're done, when you find out your ways don't work, I'll start. And so I have to then back up. And in reality, it takes me longer to get where God ultimately has called me because I try to do it myself. And God will step back and say, okay, fall on your face. I'll get you back up and then I'll do that, and let's start. Oh, Lord. And as I'm going down this road, I'm like, this is slow. This is slower than, like, I thought, Lord. You know, God works on a different timetable than we do. And it's really, really hard for us to handle. It really is. We live in a time, and I've talked to us about it before. I mean, you just look at the way our society runs. ATM machines used to be it. Now you don't even go to the bank anymore. How many of you really go to the bank that much? I mean, it's everything's online. Now it's high-speed internet connections. Everything. Sit down and have people eat. How many families in your Belinda really sit down and have a good home-cooked meal every single day? And restaurants aren't good enough anymore because they take too long. We got fast food, and then fast food's not good enough. You got to have a drive-thru because you have to get out of your car, and you know the whole thing, and you can't go to the bank, so you go to the ATM, but there's drive-thru ATM machines, you know, and then there's on the ATM machines, there's the quick cash because you don't have time to punch in those three extra digits. And this is our society. We just go, we're just going. And we come into our walk with the Lord, and we say, okay, Lord, here I am. I got 3 minutes. Oh, yeah, I got this little devotional book out of the bookstore. Woo-hoo! Minute with the Lord a day. Keeps the devil away or something, you know. And God's just sitting there going, I'll wait. I'll wait until you're frustrated and you're burnt out. Because that's not the way I work. That is not the way God works. That is not how God prepared Abraham. That is not how God prepared Moses. That is not how God prepared Jesus for the work He called them to. It wasn't until Jesus was 30 years of age that He began His public ministry. Think about it. Come on, Lord. I'm thinking, Lord, you got to be kidding me. The Son of God. 30 years. Why? Because God is trying to show us that He wants to spend time with us. And every trial and every situation, and let me say, every Sunday morning, every teaching you hear, every prayer time you spend,
are all pieces to a puzzle of God's preparation on your life. And when we, and I believe this is what Paul did, he knew that. When we surrender to the Lord in that, when we just submit ourselves to God and say, today I'm going to walk with Jesus. That's all I'm concerned about today. I'm not going to fulfill prophecy today. I'm getting to Rome. God said it. If God said it, God's going to do it. I'm open to prophecy today. I'm open to the Lord leading me and guiding me and taking steps towards that. And I believe that's why it was at this crucial point that Paul could say, I now appeal to Caesar. Why didn't he do it 2 years ago? Because God had something. It wasn't time. And I'll tell you what God had. If Paul would have appealed to Caesar 2 years ago, he'd never have met Festus and he would never have met King Agrippa. And it's because Paul appeals to Caesar at this time that Paul is going to be able to meet King Agrippa. And he's going to be able to lay out the gospel to King Agrippa, who's a Jew, who should understand, who knows these things. And as we read, even King Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I'm this close. Man, you're good. And you know what God was doing with Festus and Felix and King Agrippa and the commander Lysias and the Jews in Paul's life? God was preparing him for his ultimate message before the Caesar. He was getting a lot of experience. Remember with Felix, he often called for him and he often dialogued with him. He was learning a lot about Roman government. He was learning a lot about Roman law. He was learning how to connect and meet and witness to these kinds of people. And ultimately, God was going to bring him before the Caesar. And Paul, the apostle, make no mistake about it, gave one of the most powerful presentations of the gospel of Jesus Christ ever given to any kind of Roman official. And it was this was the prophecy that you'll bear my name before kings. It was his calling. But to get to the ultimate end of that calling, there was a series of preparation. And I don't know about you, but if you were in prison right now, would you go, oh, the Lord just prepared me. This is good. Oh, yeah, in school. And boy, look at all the time I have here. Hey, bring me the parchments and the scrolls. Let's dig in. Well, look at all the time I have to pray here. This is great. How many of us would really have that mindset? How many of us would be sensitive enough to the Lord to say, now I'm going to appeal to Caesar, not knowing that verse 13 says here, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Felix. Well, happened to be Paul appealed to Caesar just a few days before King Agrippa shows up. Nothing just happens in God's kingdom. You see, but Paul was sensitive enough to the Spirit of the Lord to hear, to know now's the time to appeal, to know what to do, when to do it. And not knowing King, it's not like God said, you know, King Agrippa is going to be coming through in 3 days, so why don't you appeal today? It's just the Lord lays it on your heart. The Lord gives you that direction and you just follow it. Brothers and sisters, as I look at Paul's life in these series of chapters here, I see an overriding theme of God's sovereignty. But I see also an overriding theme of a man submitted to God. A man that knows, listen, my God is in control. My God hasn't forsaken me. My God hasn't forgotten me. My God is with me. The Jews are against me. Rome is using me as just a political card to pull out when needed. And God is working. I'm not bitter at Rome. I'm not bitter at the Jews. But I'm witnessing to Rome. I'm witnessing to the Jews. I'm praying for them because God is at work in my life right now. See, I don't think we see things like that. We say, like Jacob, all things are against me. What is wrong? Look at Lord, where have you gone? What has happened? Instead of stepping back and saying, God, I don't know what you're doing. But I know this, you're doing. You're doing something. You're working uniquely in my life, and I will not stand in the place of God. but I will step back and say, God, you be God. I won't question why you're doing what you're doing, but I'll simply trust you. I'll believe in you, Lord. I'll trust that you're here because you gave me a promise, Lord. God gave Paul a promise that you're going to Rome. God's given you a promise that he'll never, ever leave you nor ever, ever, ever forsake you. How many of us in the time when we need those promises believe those promises, and those promises cause us to live differently and make different decisions and have different hearts and different attitudes, and those promises cause us to worship the Lord and have joy in the midst of times of brokenness and have joy in the midst of times where we should be sad and sorrowful. Paul realized that, you know what? The Lord's got it all under control. Lord, do what you want in me should be our cry. Take me through what you see needed and do what you need to do to fulfill your will and to bring glory to your name. Here I am. Here I'm your vessel. And I want to be prepared for the Master, ready for every good work. And so, Lord, today I offer myself as your child to you. And I'm not going to question you, and you aren't responsible to tell me everything you're doing. I'm your servant. You're my Lord. Do what you see fit. Do what you see that's needed in me. Work in my heart today, Lord. Lord, as things seem so difficult, as the trials seem so overwhelming, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Because, Lord, you're at work. This isn't in vain. This I'm going through, it's not just happening in my life. It's caused. You're at work. Shape me, mold me. Lord, it's hard. But you know, when you're in that place of, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I know that you've got a plan and I know you've got a purpose. You know what that brings to you? Hope. Hope. When you realize the things you're going through aren't in vain. It's not a waste. It's not for no reason. Hope. And you know what hope does? Hope strengthens your heart. Hope is medicine to the soul. Hope lifts you up, and hope causes you to go on. Hope. God's with you. And God's got to work, and God's doing something. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to make it happen. Submit. Surrender and let God be God. And let God work in your life. And here's Paul now, here in verse 13. It says that the king Agrippa and his sister, and that's who she is, Bernice, come to Caesarea and greet Felix. And when they had been there many days, Felix laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left, a prisoner by Felix, after whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver a man or any man to destruction before the accused meet the accusers face to face and have opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up and brought no accusations against him of such as I supposed, but had questions against him about their own religion and about one Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Notice that is the main issue of Paul's trial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he'll get into it. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and to there be judged concerning this matter. Festus is in a very hard situation. He's like, okay, I just came into the government ship here, and I've got this prisoner who's now appealed to Caesar, and I'm going to send him to Caesar, but I've got no charges to specify to Caesar why this guy's even in prison. Caesar would ask the question, why can't Festus deal with this case? What's the issue? So Festus says, this guy's appealed to Caesar. He's really, in my opinion, he's pretty much innocent. It's just a religious question. What do I do? What do I do? Oh, King Agrippa, my buddy. Could you help me out here? You know a lot about the Jews and things. Could you try this guy and hear his case? And so I might have something to write. Notice what it says in verse 26. Verse 25, and when he had found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, but that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I determined to send him, but I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning them. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him. That's the saying, I don't have any charges. This guy's not worthy of death. He said it right there. He's not guilty. But I've got to now send him. He's appealed to Caesar. To Caesar he must go. And so the Lord uses this situation to bring King Agrippa in, to hear the message. And every step of the way, God is leading and anointing and guiding the Apostle Paul. And why are so many doors being opened for Paul in this situation? Because his heart was surrendered to the Lord. Is your heart this morning surrendered to the Lord? When trial comes your way, do you get on your knees and begin to worship God? That's surrender. Begin to say, God, I don't know why this has happened. I don't know what's going on. My heart is yours. Search it, Lord, and try me. Lord, is it sin in my life? Show me. Lord, is it just something you want to work? Whatever it might be, God, here I am, your servant. Lord, today I don't understand what's happening in my life, you might say, but I understand that you're in my life. And therefore, Lord, I will worship. Because Jesus, you died on the cross for me, you paid the price, and today is a day for the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of my lips. Today is a day to worship. That's surrender. That's surrender. Oh, it's so easy to be surrendered, isn't it, during worship in the sanctuary when everything's going great? You're feeling good and the song is just great. It's catching your heart. It's so easy to worship, isn't it? It's so easy just to praise God. That's not surrender. That's easy. Surrender is when it's not going so well, when you don't understand, when you're questioning why the Lord would, and you say, hey, it's not my place to question God. My place is to worship God. You see, you look at Job and you see a man of surrender. Here's Job. You know the story. Everything's ripped from him. And we say that just so easily. We're talking about all his kids are dead. All his wealth is taken. He is physically inflicted with boils on his body. A sickness has overcome him. His wife says, curse God and die. How worse could it get? I mean, this guy's heart's been ripped apart. His financial situation is like, and now his body. The worst thing you can take is body. Everything's gone. If it doesn't hurt outwardly, it hurts inwardly. This guy is ruined. And then his only one left, his only loved one left, his wife, she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says to his wife, woman, should we not accept adversity from God and only accept good? And it says Job worshipped. When he found out his kids were dead, this is what he did. It says he tore his clothes in a sign of mourning. And he fell on his face and he worshiped. And he says, naked I have come into the world, and naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's surrender. That's a man that says, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on, but I understand this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hey, God can do whatever he wants. God can bring adversity my way or blessing. He doesn't owe me anything. I owe him my life. So if he wants to take that, let him take it. That's surrender. And you know what that is? That's the ability to endure and the ability for God to prepare. And the scripture says, and Job's latter days were better than his earlier days. We need to understand. We need to understand that God loves us. And God knows what he's doing. Let God be God. It will be a lot easier for you. When you're struggling, go to the Lord. He's there. When you don't understand, when you can't see clearly, go to the Lord and let him minister to your heart. Let him touch you. Let him heal you. It's amazing. When we need God the most, we forsake him. When we go through trials, when we're hurting, it's like we get bitter at the Lord. We get confused. Our view of God gets all clouded and fogged, and we're all in the dark, and we're worse than when we were when we started. But when everything's cloudy and when everything is confusing around us, and the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, there's strength for the soul. And when we need God the most is when we ought to go to him. When you need his love is in those times. When you need to know God is faithful. When you need faith, it's the surrendered heart that says, I'm not here to counsel you, Lord. I'm here to worship you, Lord. I'm here to receive from you, Lord. I pray today that we'd receive from the Lord. We'd allow God to work in our lives. We'd allow God's Spirit to pour out, be poured out upon us. And we allow God to prepare us so that when the time comes, when he's got something huge for us to do, we're ready. We're vessels, useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. That's my prayer for me, for my family, and for us. Every one of you, my prayer is that you would be a vessel useful for the Master. Think about it. Think about God saying, usable. He looks at you and goes, you're useful for me. Now that's going to bring joy to your heart. Useful for who? The Master. The Master, the Creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God. Useful. Lord, did you say I'm useful for you? Wow! Yep, and you're prepared by my hand and by my work in your life for every good work. Let's go. Come serve me. No greater joy than to be in that place of being usable for God, serving God, and seeing God work. But you don't get there by opening up the Bible and reading it and saying, I'm ready. Let's go, Lord. I'm ready. I understand my theology. Let's go. No, that's not how God created and prepared any of the men and women he used in the Scriptures, or for that matter in church history. But it's those who understood the Lord, believed in the Lord, surrendered their souls and allowed God to be God in their lives, and allowed God to prepare them and ready them. And when God said, you're ready, they were ready. And when God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit now, he poured out his Spirit. And when God says, now I'm going to use you in people's lives and I'm going to use you in this situation, he used them. And when it was all said and done, they said, to God be the glory for the great things that he has done. And that's my prayer and heart for every one of us. Because let me say this, God wants to be glorified and God wants to use you.
And God's will for your life is you'd be ready and prepared and useful for Him. You were created to bring Him glory. Just get out of His way. Surrender your heart and let Him do His work in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for Your love, for Your Spirit at work in our hearts even now, for Your grace, for the forgiveness that You offer for us when we get in Your way, when we get our filthy hands upon Your work. Thank You, Jesus, that You give second and third and fourth and chances and on and on. That Your love and Your grace is endless. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Today is a day of repentance. A day of changing our mind, changing our ways. A day to surrender. Lord, I pray that You would teach us what surrender really is. No word can define it, Lord. No message can I explain it well enough. Teach us where we're not surrendered. I know we think we are. I know for so many this morning, they think they're surrendered and available and open and useful for You. But God, You've got to transform our minds from the ways of this world into the ways of You. You've got to take out of us, Lord, some of the things we've learned, maybe even in Bible study, reading books, Christian books, and teach us Your way. For we are so mingled in with the things of the world, and we mix them with the things of Your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Draw us near to You. We will draw our hearts near to You tonight and pray You draw near to us.